Go ahead and put a marker in Colossians chapter 1. Put a marker in Ephesians chapter 1. And say a marker in Luke chapter 14. So that's Colossians 1, Ephesians 1, and Luke 14. And we will start in Colossians chapter 1. Now, you know that we've been talking about taking heed to your ministry. And this is not just a series on, for preacher or for evangelists or apostles or people like that. This is a series for the body of Christ. Because as much as a lot of Christians may not want to believe it, everyone is called to a ministry. And it's a matter of us finding out what that ministry is and then beginning to act on that ministry. Well, we started off here in Colossians. Oh, and let me go ahead and just again throw this disclaimer out. I will continue to throw this out from time to time. You know, I guess from now, you know, ad infinitum. The tapes that are recorded here, and this series is on tape. These tapes, again, don't stay just within the walls of this church. In fact, there has already come a request to me for this series outside the church. Another church has requested the tapes and the outlines for this. And so this is not, you know, again, remarks that are made. This is for teaching purposes. There are times when I take the standpoint of, it's almost like I'm teaching to people and this is not my congregation. And the reason for that is because if everything that is said is, if you try to make it specific for one particular congregation, then eventually you're going to miss out on impacting the body of Christ. In other words, you know, it's not just us, folks. And my ministry, it's not confined to the walls of a single church. I mean, you might as well accept that. My ministry goes beyond the walls of this church, and I know that. And so, you know, this is a part of the vision that God has given to me. And so everything that's done here, it's done with the body of Christ in mind, not just a single individual church. So anyway, here in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul basically introduces himself. You know, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he says to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace, peace be unto you, and so forth. He says, verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have to all the saints, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before, and the word of the truth of the gospel which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, we're not going to go back and review all of what we've covered in this so far. Suffice to say, though, that Paul is commending these people, and one of the reasons he's commending them is because of their submission to the teaching and the ministry of Epaphras and where they've arrived at this point. But I want you to look at what he says here in verse 9. In fact, let's read verses 9, 10, and 11. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." All right, we'll stop right there for a moment. Now, what's interesting in this is that he has already made this really awesome or paid this really incredible compliment to the people at Colossae. And we contrasted that with what he said to the folks at the church at Galatia, the Galatians. And so he's paid them this great compliment, but then he comes right back and he makes this statement in verse 9. "For this cause, we continually pray for you, desiring that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And then you know what we read there in the rest of verses 10 and 11. In other words, what he's telling them is this. Yes, everything that you've done to this point is great, and we have heard incredible reports about you, your faith, your love, and so on and so forth. However, don't think you've arrived. There's room for growth. There's room for you to go forward in God. Now, that same thing applies to us today. And this is so important because one of the traps that Satan wants to lay for you in ministry, and it doesn't matter what your ministry is, You know, your ministry, you might be big in government, you might be big in health. It doesn't matter what your ministry is. Regardless of what your calling is, Satan wants to lay a trap. And that one of those traps that he wants to lay is to get you to thinking that you've arrived. To get you to thinking that you've made it and that you're God's gift to the body of Christ. Well, yes, you are. But the body of Christ is God's gift to you. You know, it works both ways. Now, look at what he says here in verse 9. He says, we have this desire. We're praying, we have this desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All right, first off, he says, we want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, folks, when it comes to what you're doing for God, and see, I'm making this great assumption that you have this desire to know what God's called you to do. Because flat, just, you know, pertaining to this congregation, and I can't speak for the people listening to this by tape, but pertaining here, you know, for us home folk, the bottom line is there's some of you in here, you're not doing what God wants you to do. You say, well, now, I don't appreciate you saying that to me, Pastor. Well, then you think about it. How many of you in here can say that you know for a fact you're doing exactly what God wants you to do pertaining to your ministry calling? In fact, how many of you in here actually know what you're called to do? And I see we would be cutting away a lot of people in this congregation immediately if we had, all right, everybody, you know, stand up. And then when we say, all right, all of you that you know for sure that you're fulfilling your call, remain standing. Well, a bunch of you would have to sit down. And then if we said, all right, those of you that know for sure you even know what your calling is, remain standing. Well, a bunch more of you would have to sit down. And this is a major, major problem in the body of Christ. There are too many people that have not been brought up in churches to accept the fact that you have a ministry. You have a calling on your life. You are not, there is no such thing in the Bible as pew sitter. There's no ministry. You know, what do you do? Well, you know, I count people in the church. Well, that's great. But what's your calling? I mean, where is your ministry? Well, maybe counting people in the church fits into your ministry, but if you don't even know what your ministry is, how do you know if you're fulfilling it or not? See? You've got something to do in the body of Christ, and if all you do is show up for church on Sundays and Wednesdays, even if that much, if all you do is attend church and that is the extent of what you're doing, then you're missing God. Now, you can say you're not, but you are. Well, you don't know what I do when I go home. No, I don't. I'm just saying if all you do is show up, sit, and go home, you're missing God. Because you've got more calling on your life than just that. Well, our ministry is only going to be successful if we know God's will. See, if you don't know what God's will is, how on earth can you perform your ministry? The only way you can do that is to call yourself. Well, I am this, or I can do that, and therefore I'm going to be a... Well, maybe that's God's call, maybe it's not. See, you've got to find out what God's call is. You've got to find out what His will is. And your ministry, no matter what that ministry is, your ministry is only going to be successful when you find out what God's will is for your life. Now, keep in mind, He's not going to just all of a sudden, you know, give you this grand image of what it's going to be like from this point to the rapture. From this point to the day that you stand before Him. Because there are going to be a lot of details that don't get filled in. However, you should have an understanding of at least what the calling is. Maybe not all the details of the calling. Maybe not all the details of His will. But you should at least know that much. You should at least know the direction that He's taking you. And our ideas to produce success may not fit in His will. As far as you know, our ministry is concerned. Now, let me give you an example. Let's say that you're called into the area of governments. Now, governments is not a high-profile kind of a ministry, but yet without governments, ministries fall apart. Without governments, churches fall apart. You have to have those kind of people that are gifted in that area. I'll use a term that fits into the ministry of governments, and that is administration. You have to have people who know what they're doing. Tim Stemple, who was here during the conference, in all my life, I have never met anybody who understood governments and administration the way Tim Stemple does. This guy is absolutely incredible. Well, see, that's his ministry, and he knows it. He's not looking for a pulpit ministry. All right, but let's say that you're called to that government's ministry. Now, one of the stupidest things that you can do, once you know, yes, well, I realize, you know, this is something that I just know this is what God is having me to do. I know this is my calling in the body of Christ. One of the stupidest things that you can do is go down to the library or go to the bookstore and get all kinds of books on how to manage people. how to run a business, how to do this and how to do that. Because you know what? The moment you do, you're turning to the world to learn how to govern God's established work. Really? If you're called to governments, one of the best things that you can do is spend day after day after day meditating in the book of Proverbs and the book of James. The book of James is the New Testament equivalent of the book of Proverbs. And if you're called into that area of administration, the book of Proverbs and the book of James are going to be two of the best books in the world that you could ever meditate on. Because contained in those books is the mind of Christ, the mind of God. How to run, how to administrate, how to deal with people and so forth. I know of one particular minister that if people come to him and they express problems in their business, like if they're business owners or whatever, and they express, you know, I need, pray with me about my business and whatever it would be. One of the first things he'll tell them to do is to go read the book of Proverbs 50 times. He says, if you do that, it's going to straighten out your business. Now, I don't know that it's going to work that well for somebody who's not a Christian, but somebody who's born again. See, the book of Proverbs, it contains the wisdom to operate a business. Now, that may sound as like a new concept for you, but if you go back and take the time to read that book and read it from the concept of, I run a business and I manage people, you read the book of Proverbs and all of a sudden you're going to begin to see the wisdom that's contained in that book. Well, see, your ideas on how to operate your ministry may conflict with God's ideas, and your success in ministry is going to be based on how He wants it run, not how you want it run. Well, see, again, this comes back with understanding His will. And look what He says here in verse 9. He says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it's not just a matter of having the knowledge, being filled with the knowledge of His will. It's also a matter of the wisdom and the spiritual understanding. Now, this issue of wisdom, as it pertains to this message, let me simplify this definition and say that wisdom is knowing how to implement His will. Okay, see, once you have His will, once you understand what His will is, you need the wisdom on how to implement His will. Now, let me just interject this. These messages in this series are going to make or break some of you as far as what you're doing for God. Now, I don't know who that's for, either in here or on tape. But I wouldn't take these lightly, because there's going to come a day in your ministry the Lord's going to bring this back to you, some of these things. And the things that I'm sharing with you right now, remember, it doesn't matter how old you are. Kenneth Hagin, remember, did not start Rhema until he was in his mid-50s. Some of you, you haven't even hit 50 yet. And those of you who have hit 50, hey, what are you waiting for? So, this is going to be something the Lord's going to bring back to you. All right, now, He says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom, knowing how to implement His will. But let's talk about this spiritual understanding part. You might as well get this down on the inside of you that carrying out God's will does not always make human sense. Let me give you a couple of examples. Keep your place here in Colossians, but turn with me over to Acts. Acts chapter 16. Now, in Acts chapter 16, we're going to be reading primarily about Paul and Timothy. And there may have been others included in this, but primarily Paul and Timothy. And it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Think about this. They had every intention of going out and preaching the gospel, and the Holy Ghost says no. Now see, that doesn't make sense to us as Christians. I mean, gee whiz. You know, aren't we kind of taught that, you know, go into all the world and doesn't matter? I mean, just get out there and do it. But now we have an example of the Apostle Paul. I mean, we're not talking about somebody that, you know, just started out in ministry. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. This guy's been around for a little bit. And they were going to go into Asia and print and preach the gospel. And the Holy Ghost says, no, don't do it. Well, then it says In verse 7, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Twice, they get shot down by the Holy Ghost trying to go and preach. Now, see, that doesn't make any sense to us, does it? But you know what? This is one of the reasons why a lot of ministries fail. It's because people call themselves to go do something and not God. Paul had called himself to go to Asia. Paul had called himself to go to the other place here, Bithynia or wherever it was. Yeah, Bithynia. And God says no. Now, don't you think there were lost people in Asia? And don't you think there were lost people in Bithynia? But for whatever reason, God said no. When I see to us, it just doesn't make sense. Can you imagine somebody coming up to you and saying, you know, I was going to go preach to this group of people down here. I was going to go teach this Bible study or whatever. You know, a bunch of lost people. I was going to go to the prison and preach the gospel. They asked me to come and preach. But, you know, God told me don't. Excuse me. Didn't Jesus say something about in prison you visited me? Don't you think maybe you ought to get back and pray a little bit? Find out for sure that God told you not to go do what Jesus said you ought to do? Well, Jesus said go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to do. And the Holy Ghost steps in and says, no, don't do it. Now see, this is something, folks, you've got to learn to do. And that is to hear the voice of God when it comes to what He's called you to do. If you don't, you're going to call yourself to do all kinds of crazy things. And you'll be well... Hey, it was a good intention, wasn't it, to go preach in Asia? I mean, listen, there's nothing wrong with that as far as what we would understand, but God saw it differently. Well, now see, we can have all kinds of really good intentions as far as our ministry is concerned, regardless of what our ministry is, but yet, if we don't tune in to the voice of God and listen to what He has to say, we're going to end up out there making mistakes. And then what's so sad is that when things like this happen, people go back on God and say, God, why did you let this happen? Well, God, on the other hand, is saying, why didn't you listen? I told you not to. Why didn't you respond? When I said, don't do this, why did you go anyhow? Yes, but God, there was a need. Folks, listen, get it through your mind right now. Just because there's a need doesn't mean you're the one to fill it. There was a need in Asia for the gospel. There was a need in Bithynia for the gospel. Hey, who on earth wouldn't want miracle-working Paul in their midst? Hey, I'd like it if the guy would come in here now. I mean, I don't think he will. But you know what I'm saying? Who wouldn't want a guy like Paul coming in and changing your entire city? Signs, wonders, miracles, and all this. God says no, for whatever reason. Well, let me give you another example. Right here in Acts chapter 21. Verse 10. Paul's speaking here, he says, Luke wrote this, and they're saying, you know, as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound, only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. All right. Now, if somebody came along and gave some kind of a prophecy like this, doom, destruction, and so forth, wouldn't you kind of wonder about the person who says, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyhow? That's because it was God's will for Paul to continue doing what he was doing. And the Holy Ghost was just stepping in and saying, listen, you need to know what's coming up. Now, isn't it amazing how all the people that were with Paul were trying to step in between him and God's will? Don't go. Don't go. Didn't make sense to them, did it? I mean, Paul, if you go there, you're just going to be tied up. You're going to be bound. Look at this, Paul. And they're going to hand you over to the Gentiles? How many more beatings, Paul? How many more whippings, Paul? Please don't go. There are so many people here that need your ministry. There are so many sick people that need hands laid on them. Paul, please don't go. And Paul responds, he says, listen, in my emotions, yeah, I want to stay with you guys. Because you mean so much to me and I love you so much, but I can't. See, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to fulfill God's will. If I die, I die. That's just the way it goes. But I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And that includes going from here to there. If they bind me up, which apparently they're going to. They hand me over to the Gentiles, which apparently they're going to. Hey, if it's a part of me fulfilling what God wants me to do, you know, you can't change the will of human beings, folks. You can't change the will of people. And so here, Paul, he's going to go off and do that. Now, see, that doesn't make sense. If you already know ahead of time that kind of thing's waiting for you, it doesn't make any sense to go on. Well, carrying out God's will won't always make sense. But not only that, operating in God's will may seem very strange to some people at times. Let me show you. Look over in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Verse 1, Jesus passed by, saw a man that was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Hey, Jesus was operating in the will of God, but you're going to tell me that makes sense? That didn't even make sense, I'm sure, to his own disciples, and they'd been with him for a while. They'd seen healings, they'd seen miracles. Next thing they know, you know, here's this blind man, and they're asking questions about it, and Jesus, patooey, spits in the ground and makes some mud and smushes. You know, this is weird. That doesn't make sense. Somebody did this today, we'd call him maybe a false prophet. See, Jesus was operating in accordance with what he knew he was supposed to do at that particular time. And the guy came back seeing. See, that doesn't make much sense, does it? And it would seem very, very strange. But let me give you one other example. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20. Verse 1, in the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. I bet some of you didn't even know that was in the Bible. Pastor's preaching pornography up there in the pool. The guy is naked. Naked for 3 years. Now listen, I know Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. But please, if you ever feel the anointing of Isaiah come upon you, call me before you show up. He was operating in the will of God. Now listen, I'd rather have somebody spit, make mud, and smush it on my face than some naked guy come through trying to preach in my church. Well, think about it. What if some guy came walking in here right now? I have a word from the Lord. Sure you do. That, yes, well, we just don't know for sure what kind of a job he had. But anyway, operating in God's will may seem very strange to others. And the thing is, you still have to do what he's told you to do. And he says, back over in Colossians, go ahead and turn back over there. Talking about this spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding is a result of spiritual maturity. In fact, why don't you go ahead... Turn a couple of pages to the left over there in Ephesians chapter 1 where you had a marker. Verse 15. Wherefore, now I want you to, as we read this in verse 15 in Ephesians, I want you to notice the similarities between this and what he wrote to the Colossians. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And we'll stop right there. The eyes of your understanding, this spiritual understanding, this is when you, it's almost as though you begin to see through the eyes of God, and everything that pertains to your ministry and your life and so forth, you're seeing it from a spiritual standpoint. This is when you can start to get really strange before other people. Because you're becoming more eternity-minded than temporal-minded. And when you become more eternity-minded, realizing that you are only here on this planet for a short period of time, you are going to be in eternity forever. There was a... Kathy saw a bumper sticker the other day. It said something, we are not humans having a spiritual experience. We are spirits having a human experience. Now, that's really neat, and it's true. We are spirits housed in a body that's only going to last for a short period of time. This is not our eternal existence. And when you start thinking about the fact that everything you do is going to have an impact on someone else's life for all eternity, that's when you begin to operate with spiritual understanding. And you begin to see things from the perspective of God as far as your ministry is concerned. Now, here in Colossians, doing verse 9 or seeing verse 9 accomplished in your life is going to produce verse 10. Look at verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, now let's break this verse down for a few moments. The first part of this verse where it says that ye might walk. Now I'm going to use word definitions and some paraphrasing to bring clarity to this. That ye might walk, or in other words, so that your life and ministry might be. And the next phrase is worthy of the Lord. And that phrase worthy of the Lord is interesting. What it essentially means is that your life and your ministry would be one that the Lord Himself would have. Now, that's a pretty heavy statement to make. In other words, I'll kind of say it like this. There would be no difference between your ministry and the ministry of Jesus, other than the fact He's deity and you aren't. That's powerful. But this is what Paul's writing. This is what he wants for your ministry. What the Lord wants for your ministry. The next phrase, being fruitful in every good work. This means bearing fruit in every phase of your life and ministry. And the fruit it's talking about is going to be the spiritual fruit. See, Paul was spiritually minded. He was eternity minded. And so when he writes this, he's thinking in terms of what you're going to bear for all eternity. And he's saying that you would be fruitful in every good work. These good works would mean nothing to him if they weren't inclusive of the life you're living for Jesus Christ and whatever it is that he's called you to do. So that's bearing fruit in every phase of your life and ministry. And then the last part of the verse, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That means and continually increasing in your awareness of God, understanding of God, and intimacy with God. All right, now, if we put all of these paraphrases and definitions together, verse 9, he says, you know, we pray that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that your life and ministry might be one that the Lord Himself would have, bringing pleasure to the Lord, making Him proud of what you are doing, bearing fruit in every phase of your life and ministry, and continually increasing in your awareness of God, understanding of God, and intimacy with God. This is a process. In other words, he's saying this is not something... This is not a point that you will attain to. This is an ongoing process that's going to take place in your life from now on. Well, then he goes on here, and he says, strengthened with all might, in verse 11, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. This whole issue of verses 9 and 10, what we've just read and looked at, the only way that this is going to be accomplished is with humility. Because remember, we dealt with this a little bit in, I think, the previous lesson, how the only way that those people there in Colossians, the Colossians, could have received from Epaphras is if they were willing to submit themselves to his leadership. If they were willing to submit to him as their pastor and receive for him. Now, for you in your ministry, and this is going to be a recurring theme throughout this this study, because again, it's not just for the people in this church; it's for everybody who's listening to this by tape. One of the biggest problems in the body of Christ, when it comes to people fulfilling their ministry, is humility, especially in the area of submission to spiritual authority. This is a major issue in the body of Christ. People that think they're not accountable to anybody, you're wrong. You know, that phrase in there, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, you know, as some do, that's not just in there to try to build church attendance. That's because there is a structure of order within the body of Christ. There are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for a reason. Apostles aren't in the church all the time. They come and go. The evangelists, they come and go. The teacher and the pastor should be operating as one. Again, you know, we've covered that if a pastor can't teach, a pastor's not feeding the flock. And that's one of the responsibilities of a shepherd. Now, I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at something here. Luke chapter 14. You should have had a marker in there. Because the only way that you're going to successfully reach verse 10 and 11, 9, 10, and 11 in Colossians chapter 1 is if there's humility operating in your life. Now, in Luke chapter 14, take a look at verse 7. Talking to Jesus here, it says that he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him that come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room, that when he bade thee cometh, he might say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now this is an interesting phrase, or an interesting story here that Jesus is telling. And I want you to back up to verse 1 and see something. It says, and it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy, and Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. All right, now stop right there. Where he says those which were bidden, the people he's referring to are those in verse 1. They're having a Sunday afternoon, what we would call a Sunday afternoon dinner. Everybody's invited over to the Pharisee's house for, you know, pot roast and a weenie roast or whatever, I don't know. So everybody that he's talking about here, this bidden, those that were bidden, those are the ones in verse 14 that have come over for this feast. Now here's what's interesting. Jesus takes a look and he marks how they chose out the chief rooms, and he says, when thou art bidden of any to a wedding. Now stop right there. Where in the world did he get wedding? It's the Sabbath. It's not a wedding. What is he talking about? And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, Jesus, why didn't you just say, if any of you are bid to a feast? Why didn't you just say, if any of you are bid to a party? Why a wedding? Why did you say this wedding? Why is this put in here like that? And there's a reason for it. I want you to turn back over with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 19. Keep your place right here in Luke. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now back up. These people missed this whole thing that Jesus was getting at. Jesus, being eternity-minded himself, was looking forward to the day of the feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when he says, when you are bidden to come to this, let me tell you what has to take place in your life. In other words, let's paraphrase it like this. He's speaking in the future now. When I'm gone and somebody comes back to you to tell you what I've accomplished and they let you know that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and they explain to you that you must be born again, what they're actually doing is bidding you to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're bidding you to this wedding. They're witnessing to you about me. Now, let's bring this home to us. We've been bidden to this wedding. Somebody came to us and told us about Jesus. In other words, the invitation was given to us to come to this marriage, to come to this wedding, to come to this feast. See? Well, we accepted and we were born again. Being born again qualifies us to attend this wedding, to be there for this feast. But it also qualifies us to operate in our ministry while we're here on this earth. All right, now look here in Luke. He says, when you're bidden of any to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. Here was the practice. That phrase, highest room, it's not talking about a room specifically. It's actually talking about the seat of honor. And there in these kinds of feasts, oftentimes they would have more than one table set up, and you would have three people sitting on each end of the table. A total of 12 people sitting at a table. The middle seat on each side was the place of authority. And if you went and you sat down in that seat, you were considered to be one of the guests of honor. And so Jesus is standing and he's watching this, how all of these other Pharisees and these other people invited are coming in and they're jousting around here to get into the seat of honor so they would hold the place of esteem among their peers. And Jesus is saying, listen, once you've been bid and you know that you're on your way to this feast, don't put your place in the position of honor. Don't you exalt yourself into this position of honor. This position, this place, your ministry that you have has to be one of humility before me. Because if you exalt yourself, somebody's going to come along and tell you, move along. Who is the one that's going to come along? It's going to be the Lord. He's the one that's going to put you in your place. Now listen, let me just say this as far as ministry is concerned. The length of time that we've been born again or filled with the Holy Ghost means absolutely nothing when it comes to operating in ministry. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. It does not automatically qualify you for ministry. You're called, but it doesn't automatically qualify you to be operating big time in whatever it is you're called to do. Also, your past ministry positions mean absolutely nothing when it comes to what you're doing right now. And what I mean by that is this. Just because you've done something in the past doesn't automatically qualify you for something now. Let me give you an example. There was a person who had been involved in youth ministry. They had been over youth ministry at a particular church. But that particular church taught against tongues, taught against the gifts of the Holy Spirit, taught against, you know, all those things. And yet, when this person found out that a full gospel church was looking for a youth director, a person to be over the youth ministry, this person thought immediately they'd be qualified to step right into that position in that particular church because of the fact, well, I'm born again and I've done this now for a number of years. Well, it doesn't matter. That person wasn't qualified to step into that kind of ministry and to do that. You see, the qualification comes from the Lord. From your time of fellowship with Him, of becoming spiritually equipped. And then also, Your gift or calling doesn't automatically qualify you for ministry. You may know that you're called to be an apostle. But you know what? Until you're qualified in the eyes of God to operate as an apostle, you won't be an apostle. You may be called to be a pastor. But until you're qualified in the eyes of God, He will not anoint your pastoring. Doesn't mean you won't be pastoring. Because see, man will exalt you. All you have to do is go to some organizations and let them know you're called to be a pastor. And listen, you can have a church in no time. I won't go into details, but I know of situations to where people that were not qualified at all were just put in there because there was a church opening and they needed somebody to go in. How foolish. How stupid. But you see, there are people that think just because they have this calling on their life, they can go ahead and do this and it won't make any difference. Folks, it's not a matter of man looking at you. It's a matter of God looking at you. And you can manipulate people with your personality, with your past history, with your resume. You can manipulate people like that all the time. And there are some folks that are going to be manipulatable or easily manipulated. That's the way to put it. There are some folks that are easily manipulated because they don't spend enough time in the presence of the Lord to understand the difference. And so charisma and personality and all this can go a long way toward establishing a ministry. In the eyes of man, but not in the eyes of God, see. And then right along with this, we have no right to expect or demand that others use us in ministry, no matter what that ministry is. Yes, but I'm a mighty this, and I've done that, and I've done... You have no right to expect that. Well, I sure do. No, you don't. Because the moment that you begin demanding and the moment that you begin expecting is the moment you're exalting yourself and you're not letting God move your ministry along. But I'm called. I know you're called. God knows you're called. And thank God you know you're called. But it doesn't give you the right to demand or expect, well, pastor, you have to use me because after all, look what I've done in the past. Well, no, a smart pastor doesn't. And a smart pastor won't either. See? When you have that, all this kind of thought process, well, I've done this and so I'm qualified, or I'm called to be such and such and therefore I'm qualified, or, you know, I've been saved, filled with the Holy Ghost all these years, so therefore I ought to be able to do this. Do you know what you're doing? You're taking the chief seat. You're taking the chief room. You're taking yourself and you're elbowing your way to that center chair so you can sit down and say, hey, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look where I am. Look at my ministry. Why, I'm the greatest church administrator that you've ever seen. No, I don't think so. Because you see, unless you're not operating by the direction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, all you're doing is operating. All you're doing is functioning. And to the world, you may be doing a good job, but in the eyes of God, you're failing in what you're called to do. When we sit in the highest room, when we take that position ourselves and exalt ourselves into that, you know what? We're making this, we're just making an assumption that were already approved by the Lord. Because after all, look where I am. I'm sitting in the chief seat. God wouldn't approve me. Listen, there are churches out there, big churches. But it doesn't mean that there's a whole lot of... I'm talking full gospel churches, running hundreds and even thousands. It doesn't mean there's a whole lot of anointing in that church. Maybe a whole lot of programs, but it doesn't mean there's a whole lot of anointing. Doesn't mean you can't have it with a big church. But there are a lot of them out there that are so programmatic that they're not spiritual. I'd rather have a small church that's hungry for God than a big church with a multi-million-dollar budget and then have to answer to God for how come those people weren't prodded with a spiritual cattle prod to get into the presence of God. You know, all you did was have a giant 5,000-member spiritual daycare. That's all you had. I don't want that. And I can just tell you right now that churches that demand spiritual excellence, wherever you can find a church where the pastor is pushing for spiritual maturity and growth, those churches, from my own personal experience, seem to be the slowest growing. They don't seem to be, you know, busting down the walls, going gangbusters and all that. It's because a lot of people can't stand the spiritual heat. Yes. And they pack up and they go find another church where they're comfortable. Well, yeah, I mean, yeah, you'll still go to heaven. You know, we're not questioning that. But you're not going to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. See, we have to make a choice to take that lowest room that He's talking about here. We have to make a choice to take that seat. Our responsibility is to humble ourselves before God. We develop our ministry. Now listen to this. We develop our ministry through prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. That's how we develop our ministry. But we practice our ministry when God opens the doors. You're getting prepared to do it through those four areas. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. And then when God begins to open the doors, that's when you step out and you begin to practice what it is He's called you to do. Because if you're called to be an evangelist, I mean, you can't do a whole lot of evangelizing in the prayer closet. But you can get prepared for the evangelizing in the prayer closet, see? And so, you develop your ministry in those four areas and you practice it when God opens the door. And a pastor, now listen to this, a pastor who listens to God will know when to utilize people in his church. Now, that may be a hard thing for some people to accept, but again, that's when your pride is going to be tested. That's when thinking more highly of yourself than you ought may rise to the surface. Pastor, I've been here all these years. How come, you know, this person here has only been here a year. I've been here 15 years, Pastor. I've been with you the whole time. And then this person comes in and they've only been here a year now and you're already using you. They've only been here 6 months, only been here 4 months, Pastor. And I've been with you since day one. 12 years we've been together and you don't use me. But yet, oh no, this new person comes in. You know, I got a mind to just take my tithes and go someplace else. You just answered your question why you're not being used. You got a problem and your pastor senses it in the spirit. May not know exactly what it is, but at least senses it in the spirit, knows you're not ready. Hey, listen, it's not the pastor's fault if you don't want to pray. It's not the pastor's fault if you don't want to spend time in the Word. See? This is something that you have to do. How hungry are you to be used of God? That's really what it comes down to. And if you're hungry, you're going to give yourself over to the Lord. Now, look over in Psalm chapter 75. We're going to be closing here in just a few moments. Psalm chapter 75. And look what happens, verse 5. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. Now, the phrase where it says lift not up your horn on high, that means your own strength, your own abilities and so forth. He's using symbolism here. The horn is always a symbol, not always, but most of the time it's a symbol of strength. Lift not your own strength, or don't exalt yourself. Verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. You know, you can't put something down that's not up to be put down. In other words, it could be self-exaltation. You know, somebody lifting up their own horn, and God says, listen, buddy, I got to set you down. I'm going to raise this person over here you haven't heard a peep from, but I've been hearing peeps from for a long time in that prayer closet. They're ready to be raised up. They're ready to be exalted in their ministry. Now, back over in Luke chapter 14. Jesus makes this statement to them. In other words, I guess a good way to paraphrase verses 7 through 11 are this. Just because you're in the kingdom and you know where you're headed and you've got a call on your life, you stay humble or you're never going to amount to anything in this kingdom. You're going to lose your rewards. But then in verse 12, he turns and he says to the person that bade him, the person who gave the invitation, he says, you're the one that's been making the invitation here. When you make a dinner or a supper, don't call your friends, family, and all these other people, because a recompense can be made to you. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed. They can't recompense you, but you'll be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now, who are the people that are giving the invitations? That's you and me. We're the ones that are out there inviting the lost to come in and come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're the ones who are operating in ministry. And he says, listen, those of you that are operating in ministry, he says, you're supposed to fix dinner. You're supposed to fix supper. Well, what in the world is he talking about? Well, he's not talking about physical food. What we're supposed to do is offer and serve up the same kind of meal that Jesus served up. Well, what did Jesus serve up? He served up the Word of God. He served up healing. He served up deliverance. All of these things. This is what was important. Again, thinking eternally minded as opposed to carnally minded. And he says, those of you that are out there giving these invitations, those of you that are out there operating in your ministry, he said, you're supposed to be serving up the same thing to these people that I served up to them. You're supposed to be out there ministering healing, ministering, telling people about being born again. You're supposed to be casting out devils, laying hands on the sick. In other words, you're supposed to be serving up a spiritual meal that's going to set the captives free. The problem is you can't do that if you don't spend time in the kitchen preparing the meal. How are you going to serve up healing if you're not spending time in the presence of the Lord for His anointing to be on your life? Well, you can't. So then what you have to do is turn around and tell people healing's not for today. Neither is the rest of this stuff. Because if it were, see, it obviously would be operating in my life and my ministry and my church. But since it isn't, and we all know how good I am, well, must not be for today. So that's going to be the creed of our organization. This stuff is not for today because, after all, we are the best organization in the world. We've got churches all over the planet. And if any of our people who have sided up with our organization go out there and start teaching that that stuff is for today, well, you know, we're just going to have to cut them off. Because we can't have them preaching heresy, you know. Jesus says, you're supposed to be serving up a meal. A spiritual meal to these people. You're supposed to be nourishing them through the power and the anointing of my word. And he goes on to say, don't serve it up to the people who can recompense you. Let me paraphrase it. Don't sell your ministry. Don't charge for your ministry. So explain. Be glad to. If you're called into ministry as a traveling minister, are you going to go to just the big churches with the big offerings like some do? We can't afford to come to your church unless you can guarantee blank. This goes on. Well, what's you know, the little farm town supposed to do? That's 100 miles away from anything. A church of 50 people. What were they supposed to do? Well, we can't go because, you know, you can't meet our budget. Who's meeting your budget anyway? The Lord or the churches, the people? I know God pours through people, but you understand what I'm saying here. What about demanding payment for your books and your tapes? What about the people that don't have the money for your books or tapes? Charging for books and tapes, it's not wrong. But you better be ready to just give it away if people don't have them. You know, the power of the Word can set you free in these areas. Every area. I need those healing tapes, man. I need to get on those. Well, you know, it's going to cost you $35. You don't understand. I'm like that lady in the Bible. I spent all my money on doctors. And I've gotten no better. I've only gotten worse. Well, I'd like to go ask some of your friends. Maybe they can front you $35 for my tapes. Let me get this straight. Freely you've received, freely give. Something's wrong with this picture. It's not wrong to charge for these things, but you better be ready to give. And then right along with that is the concept of expecting wages for everything that you do. There's some people that won't do anything unless you pay them. Well, you know, we need some help at the church. I'll come and help you out. How much you guys paying? Hey, you know, I work in the nursery every other Sunday. It seems to me like I ought to get paid for this. Hey, you know what? I play an instrument. It seems like I ought to get paid for this. Hey, you know, I do this. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't pay people. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, you know, the Bible does say that, you know, the laborer is worthy of the hire and so forth. I understand that. I'm talking about an attitude that says, no pay, no performance. You know, if you don't put money in my pocket, I ain't helping you. Work day at the church? What a stupid concept. All those people out there get all smelly and sweaty and stinky and they go home. You know, I know none of you are like that. And I don't say that sarcastically. But there are people like that in the body of Christ. And then they can't figure out why in the world I don't have a ministry. Why am I not going anyplace? Listen, Our greatest reward and payment is going to be in heaven. When you get the attitude of, my God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, when you grasp what that's saying, it means if you do not have a close, intimate, ongoing relationship and fellowship with Christ Jesus, how in the world your needs going to be supplied? Because He supplies them according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so you think you can just play around, play games, and not do anything at all to develop your relationship with the Lord, but yet, bless God, I'm called to ministry. Listen. You want a word? I'll give you one. There's going to be, within the next 5 years, you can write this down if you want to. There's going to be a shaking in the body of Christ and in ministries. Don't be surprised if certain ministries that you have held in high esteem begin to crumble. You want to know why? That's because they've gone from out underneath the anointing and they're operating on past glory and personal charisma. It's going to happen. God is dealing with some people. Now, I can't tell you some of the things that have been shared with me. It would not be proper. I'm just telling you now, there is a shaking that is going on in the body of Christ. And the people that are willing to take the lowest seat, no matter what level you are, I don't care if you're pastoring a church of 10,000, the people that are willing to take the lowest seat, those are the ones that God's going to begin to use in ways that other people haven't expected. And some of those, if they don't repent, if they don't get this stuff right, you're going to start seeing some shaking and some crumbling. You have to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that is going to produce a life and a ministry that Jesus Himself is going to look at and say, now that is a ministry. Now that, hey Father, I want you to see this. I couldn't do any better than that. Boy, doesn't that just make you proud to call them your son, your daughter? Makes me happy. How about you, Father? And He says, yeah, boy, makes me happy too. Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand.